203rd.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all out this morning at Big Ford Baptist Church. If you'd like a bulletin, go ahead and slip out your hand, one will be brought to you. Not much in the way of announcements this week, just the two-sided version this week, but there's nothing wrong with that. We've got, of course, our service times up there, up the upper left-hand side, and we're going to be back here tonight at 5:30 p.m., again at Thursday at 7. We'll be back in Genesis, chapter number 15 this week. We have some church-wide soul-winning times below that, as well as the regional soul-winning time with Brother Gabriel. Salvations and baptisms for both the month and year. And then we've got the attendances below that, and I've kind of explained that frequency table probably to the point where everyone's sick of hearing about it. Below that, we have the record attendances, as well as the tithes and offerings and the event and operation expenses for both the month and year as well. So, like I said, not a lot in the way of announcements this week, but that could always change by the time we get back here next Sunday. Do pray for the families that are sick. I know my family is still dealing with it. As when you have kids, it just kind of makes its way through them, and then eventually gets to you, and then sometimes it takes another, and then decides to do another lap through everybody. So my family's not backslidden, you know, they haven't quit the church or anything like that, you know. They might be mad at the preacher, I don't know, but, you know, hey, that, you just fit in that way. I'm just kidding. But they're doing okay, but there's still some sickness there. I know the Nunez's, I think, are dealing with it too. So if you just keep them in prayer this week, I know we're kind of going through that season. Everyone's kind of dealing with this right now, so we'll get through that. But that's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and just sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Psalm 230, Heavenly Sunlight. Psalm 230.
Disallowed, in need of men, but chosen of God, precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, the I lay inside a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, be our chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God for the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well, and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even whereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of the souls. For the faith of which you pray for us.
Blessed be thy word, Lord. Thank you for the grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you for this church. Bless Deacon with your spirit. Help him to preach for us and help us to listen. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, amen. I'll be back there in 1 Peter later in the sermon. But if you want to go back to Mark chapter number 6, I'm going to continue on through the book of Mark this morning. Obviously, I don't want to have the chapter 6 read every time we do this because we'd be reading Mark 6 quite a bit. So the reason why we're kind of reading different passages is just to kind of switch it up a little bit so we're not being redundant and reading the same passage over and over before every service. But just if you remember, as we're going through Mark 6, some things have taken place here where Christ has sent out the disciples two by two. And, of course, John the Baptist has just been beheaded for things he preached against Herod. And he was imprisoned, and he had his head removed after Herodias desired it of him. And then if you want to go back to Mark chapter 6, that's kind of we're going to pick up the story here in verse 29. It says, and when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So that, of course, being John the Baptist's corpse, that's what's being taken up. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus because they had just previously been sent out. So they're returning from going out and having done this great work. So sometimes it's kind of hard just from this one chapter to get a feel for exactly how much time is elapsing here. But we have to imagine that, you know, some length of time has gone out since the disciples have been sent out to go and preach. And if you remember, he was sent two by two to go out, and they took no scrip, they took no purse for their journey, they didn't take two coats, they were being very reliant on the generosity and the charity of others when they were going out into the cities and villages and preaching the gospel. And when they were there doing that great work, you know, they would just let their peace abide a certain house, and, you know, that's who took care of them. So they're coming back now. We don't know exactly how much time has elapsed, but, you know, I just want to point out the fact that, you know, obviously they're going out, and that's a lot of work. Right, to go out there, it's a great step of faith to just go out there and rely on strangers and to preach the gospel. They're basically they're coming back to Jesus to give a report of all the work that they had done. And I want to emphasize that they were out there doing hard work, right? They were out there doing the work of the ministry, going out preaching the gospel, you know, walking those distances, walking back. Obviously, doesn't record everything that they did. But, you know, just in preaching the gospel itself, you know, that's a lot of work. Anyone who's gone out and done any done that themselves, gone out and preached the gospel. You know, that can be obviously a very rewarding experience, a great work, but it can also be very laborious. It can be very exhausting even. You know, sometimes we will lament the fact that we're not maybe in the most receptive area, but then when we get in a receptive area, we might begin to lament the fact that we're in a receptive area because we're doing so much preaching. Like, if you've ever been to these places where people want to get saved, it's by the end of the day, you know, your throat's getting coarse, you're exhausted, you feel like almost like a robot because you're just kind of repeating the same text, you know, you're kind of going through your rote gospel presentation, you know, and, you know, you can get very exhausted. You know, preaching the gospel is a lot of work. And so when the disciples are coming back and giving the report, it says there in verse 30, they told him, Jesus, all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they're out there doing this work, and they're doing this teaching. Jesus recognizes this, and he says unto them in verse 31, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure such as to eat. So he says, you guys need to come with me. We're going to go to a desert place, and we're going to rest. Because again, they're being thronged here, right? It says they had no leisure so much as to eat, because there's this great crowd, this great company that has been following Jesus everywhere he goes. And the disciples are coming back, and he says, hey, we need to take a break. We need to go into a desert place. And by desert place, it doesn't mean like what we're used to here. It's just talking about a place that is deserted, as in there's no one there. Because later in the story, he makes them to sit down in grass, right? And we all know in the desert, that's not a thing, right? So it's not talking about the literal arid climate of a desert. It's talking about the fact that we're going to a place that is deserted. There's nobody there, right? And what we can learn from this is that in the Christian life, there has to be balance. There has to be balance to work and to, as Jesus put it here, leisure, right? Or as the scripture puts it, they had no leisure so much as to eat. And leisure simply meaning, you know, taking a rest, taking a break. You know, we use that term maybe a little differently today. You know, leisurely activities. Those are things that we do that aren't things that are demanded of us. Those are things, hobbies, leisurely activities that we desire to do when we have free time, right? When we have no other demands upon our time, we do these leisurely things. So that's kind of the language it's being used. Hey, let's take a break. Let's go to a deserted place. You know, we can't even sit down and eat here. We're just constantly being thronged by these people. And it's not that Jesus is annoyed by this. It's not that he's growing hard-hearted towards the people and their needs. It's just that he recognizes that when it comes to serving God, sometimes there's a need for us to just step away and take a break and refresh ourselves, not quit, but to just get a second wind, as it were, to just step back into maybe a desert place, get away from other people, and just spend some time with the Lord himself, and to just take a break from the ministry. This is an important element in the Christian life, because again, we're not here to serve God for a year or two. We're not even here to serve God for a decade or two. We want to serve God with our lives. As I mentioned earlier in another sermon, the Christian life is just that. It is a life. It is a lifetime. If we want to serve God well into our years, if we want to serve God even unto the end of our life, you know, we have to understand that there is a balance. We don't want to be people that burn up, that just get involved in the Christian life, get really excited about it, and then just fizzle out and fade out and quit. We want to be in the Christian life for the long haul. That's why it's important to understand that there is a time and place to rest a while, as he says here, to go to that desert place, to have that leisure, to have that work, and then also have the rest. And again, I'll emphasize, you know, we don't want to go to the other extreme and make it more about the one than the other. We don't want to say, well, you know, I'm more about having the rest in the Christian life, and you know, I'll do a little bit of work, but you know, rest is more important. It's what I see, and what we're going to see in this story is that even when they determine to go take a rest, they don't end up taking it. Just because of the fact that Christ is moved with compassion for the people that come unto him. He says, you know what, I know we came here to take a break, but there's a need here, let's meet the need, okay? So obviously, if we had to choose one over the other, we're going to choose work. I still believe that there should be more work than rest in the Christian life. But we don't want to be people who are all work and no rest at all, okay? The Bible says, and I'll just remind us, it made me think of this verse in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, verse 16, be not righteous overmuch. And again, that's not saying don't be too righteous. Obviously, it's not saying, you know, have a little sin in your life. You know, be a little backslidden from time to time. He's saying don't be righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise, why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Obviously, what he's saying there is that we don't want to be overly righteous and trying to do everything and not understanding that there's a time and place to limit ourselves in the work that we do. Okay, be not righteous over much. Don't overdo it, is what he's saying. He's not saying, be a little unholy, right? But he's just saying, be over much, right? We don't want to try to have our hands in too many pots, as it were. We don't want to have so many brands in the fire that we can't manage it, right? We can only juggle so many balls in the air, right? I'm trying to use these metaphors to get this across, right? That's what he's saying there. And that's an important concept in the Christian life. And, we see it being, obviously, it's a proverb here in Ecclesiastes 7, but it's something that Christ, put into practice with his disciples. When they came back from doing that work, from doing the hard work of ministering and preaching the gospel, he said, hey, let's take a break. We need to get away from the people for a little while, just us, and kind of regather and get our second wind and then go on and do more. So it says there in verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So they're kind of slipping away, right? But obviously they're not doing it discreetly enough to not be noticed, because it says in verse 33, and the people saw them departing. So it was kind of one of those things where they're trying to kind of get away, but everybody notices anyway, right? And they saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So get the picture, right? They're sailing over the sea, they're getting in a boat, and they're rowing to the other side to try and get away. Everyone notices, right? And it says they knew him, they knew what he was doing, and they don't get in ships. It says rather they run afoot thither out of all the cities. So word spreads, hey, he's going to the other side, let's get all over there. And it's like, so they're maybe running around the sea or running around the lake. Like, these people are literally running to get to Jesus, and they're going by foot. And they've been following him for many days, as we'll see here. And, that there's really should tell us that, people out there today are desperate to know God. There are people that have a great desire to know more about God and know more about Jesus and the Bible. We need to make ourselves available. We should recognize that. And never get this, self-defeating attitude that, what's the point of all? Nobody seems interested. No one cares. I understand that we're not going to be thronged like they were. But then again, none of us is Jesus either, right? No, none of us is doing miracles. None of us is, anywhere near the greatness of Christ or the apostles. I get that, right? But let's not also have this, mentality where we just kind of think, what's the point? This nihilistic, just kind of self-defeating, negative attitude that just says, what's the point of doing this? No one seems to care. And I say that because I understand that sometimes that can happen. When we go out there and we're trying to preach the gospel and we're just door to door to door, not interested, not interested, not interested, we can start to feel that way. But we should not allow that to be our attitude, because there are people out there that are desperate to know God. We just got to find them. They're out there. We just have to go find them wherever they are. They're somewhere out there. We do find them. We do get people saved. It does happen. And I believe as we're consistent in that over the years, people will be more and more interested, in the things of God. They'll get saved. They'll want to come to church and learn more about the Bible. So, the people see him departing, and they run afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. So they outpace them. They get to the other side before they can get there. And remember, what's the intent behind Jesus departing? Is to get away from these people. But he can't shake them, right? He can't get away from them. And again, I put it with a kind of, maybe a negative tone there, but he's not trying to I can't stand these people. I'm going to get away. It's not that, right? He's just recognizing, hey, you guys need a break. You guys have been working hard. You've been out there two by two. In other words, let's take a break here, right? But he can't. These people are after him. They have a desperate need, right? And they want to know Jesus. They want to have the healings, the miracles. They want to hear the things that he has to say. And they're running and outgoing them, as it says, that he outwent them and came together unto him. And it says in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Now, in Luke chapter 9, you have to go there. The Bible tells us this was about 5,000 men. So 5,000 men are there. So you have at least 5,000 people, roughly, okay? And he was moved with compassion toward them. And that's an important verse right there. And this is something you see often in the Gospels, is that Jesus often is, it uses that phrase, that he is moved with compassion, or he had compassion on them, right? So when Jesus gets to the other side, and again, I'll remind us, what was the intent? To go to a desert place where it's deserted, where there's no people there. And when he gets over there and these people catch up with him, he goes out and he sees them, and it's like, well, breaks over, right? He didn't walk out and go, oh, you guys again. Like, can't you just leave me alone? Can't you just give me a break? Can't you just go away? Can't, you know, we're trying to, you know, have some time to ourselves here, right? That's not the attitude that he had. And this is an important thing to understand about the ministry, okay? Because, you know, we're not all Jesus. You know, we're not, we have the flesh to contend with. We have, perhaps, you know, we can get a bad attitude, just to put it frankly. You know, we can maybe get burnt out with people, right? Maybe we can say, oh, great, you know, somebody else wants to hear the gospel again, right? Oh, another visitor came to church and I have to do this again, and I have to, you know, feign interest, you know, or whatever it is. You know, and if that's what we have to do, then let's do it, okay? You know, fake it till you make it is what I say, right? But, you know, we want to watch our hearts. If we ever find ourselves kind of growing cold-hearted towards the brethren or towards one another, towards visitors, towards the unsaved, you know, that's not the heart that Christ had. He was somebody that was moved with compassion. He's trying to get his disciples away, give them a break. He gets there, everyone's there, and he doesn't see all the people and go, oh, you guys again. He's moved with compassion, because he sees them for what they are. It says he's moved with compassion in verse 34, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. You know, that's how we have to see the lost. That's how you have to see the unsaved. That's what's going to cause you to be moved with compassion, is when you start to see that people are just kind of wandering in the wilderness spiritually. And, you know, sheep are not exactly the most, fearsome animal out there. They're not high up on the food chain, right? They are food on that food chain. They're eating grass. They're eating, you know, they're not, you know, hunting other animals. They're, meaning this, they're very vulnerable. They're weak, and they're kind of dumb, right? Right? Sometimes it's kind of funny to hear us referred to as sheep, right? It's like, you know, it's not exactly the most noble animal to be likened unto, right? But, you know, that's what we are, spiritually speaking. You know, we are weak, vulnerable, and sheep need to be led, you know, or they kind of wander about. They'll just kind of follow the other sheep right off a cliff, literally. They'll just do dumb things. They'll get stuck in fences. They'll get stuck between trees. They'll just fall down in a ditch. They do this. You know, this is why shepherds have to keep a flock, because they have to prevent them from hurting themselves or other things coming in, and, you know, they have to, and harming them. They have to ward off predators, the wolves and the coyotes, the other things, the bears, the lions. They have to, you know, protect the sheep from these things. This is how we have to learn to see people when it comes to ministering for Christ. Okay, we have to look at people and understand that they are vulnerable in a spiritually dark world. Okay, we're living in perilous times. You know, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right, that's a very true statement spiritually. You know, and it's not, and you know, it's not that the devil is a defeated foe, right? He still has power in this world. We know that ultimately Christ is going to defeat him. In a sense, he is defeated already. But in the present time, he is the God of this present world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And his greatest hour of wrath and anger has not yet even come upon this earth, right? But in the meantime, you know, we are seeing people like sheep being devoured by the wolf, by the lion that is the devil and his minions at work in this world. People are deceived and being deceived. And we know that the iniquity and the sinfulness of man is going to wax worse and worse. You know, maybe that's not the most encouraging thing in the world to preach on a Sunday morning. Maybe that's not why you came here this morning, but that's the reality. Things are going to get worse before they get better. So, you know, buckle up, you know, pucker up, buttercup. That's just the way it is, okay? But we, you know, praise God, have, as it says, you know, returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We were as sheep going astray, but we have that shepherd. We have that bishop. And, you know, we need to work and endeavor to bring other people into that flock. And we'll only do that when we start to see them as the way Jesus sees them. When we see other people lost in this world as sheep not having a shepherd. And I understand that there's always going to be people who elect to never have Christ as their shepherd, that they think they're just fine on their own, and that's unfortunate. But we have to understand that there are people that are desperate, that are they're wandering and they want to, you know the truth and be set free. They want to have that that shepherd of the, that bishop of their souls. They need that. They're searching for it. We should bring that to them. It says in verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, I don't think the disciples here had you know, copped an attitude or anything. I think they were looking at things just very logically. They were, you know, obviously, they weren't necessarily having the faith that they should have had. Okay, and we see that in the scriptures, and we'll see it later on in the chapter, you know, next week or perhaps this evening, where you know they forget the miracle of breads. You know, and Jesus would rebuke them and say, you know, are your hearts yet hardened? You know, you remember not how many loaves took ye up when we fed the 5,000? Like they forget that they're in the company in the presence of the Son of God, and they you see them do this from time to time, that they as Jesus said, why have you know. Where is your faith? You know, oh, ye of little faith, right? And I think this is another instance of that, where they're kind of having a lapse in faith. They're not understanding or forgotten, whatever, that Christ could feed them at a moment's notice. And so they're just looking at it very, you know, from a very human perspective, very logically. I don't think it's like, send them away. I can't stand these people. Get them away from us. I thought we were going to take a break, right? They're just saying, hey, these people, we're in a desert place. There's nothing to eat here. You know, there's no markets. There's no, there's no fishermen. There's no fish market. There's no bread being made. This isn't a place where you come to get food. This is a place where there is nothing. And he's saying, send them away, that they may go into a country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So I think it's coming out of a genuine, sincere place of concern. And Jesus says in verse 37, answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Saying, are you suggesting we go to town and buy a bunch of bread and bring it back? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which, you know, obviously isn't going to go far. But what Jesus is saying to them is saying, you know, these people, they're coming to Jesus, rather, and they're saying, hey, there's a real need here. These people need to be ministered unto. And Jesus is saying, well, you do it. You minister to them. Let's feed them right here and right now. What we have to understand is that the ministry is not convenient. Okay? Having compassion on others, you know, laboring for others, being self-sacrificing, it's never going to be convenient. You know, this is why we should never have this attitude of, well, I'll get around to, you know, soul winning one day. You know, I'm just so busy right now, I can't find any time to do it. Yeah, but I bet if I whipped out a briefcase this morning and said, everyone, you know, you can have $1 million if you go soul winning, I bet everybody would find time real quick. You know, that's the nice version of that analogy. And if someone put a gun to your head and said, hey, it's time, you know, you need to go soul winning and preach the gospel, I bet you'd find time real fast. All of a sudden, you know, that hour or so would clear up in your schedule, no problem, right? And what we have to understand is that, you know, the ministry is not convenient. It's never going to be. People's needs are never, you know, when people are in need, it's never going to be convenient. You know, people are never going to come to you with a need or in need of whether it's physical needs or perhaps counsel or encouragement or anything at a time that's convenient for you. And that's what's going on here. The ministry is not convenient. And yet Jesus is moved and the disciples are saying, well, let's send them away. You know, men, we often, human beings, we only see our limitations, don't we? They're saying, hey, send them away. Send them away. They have a need. Let them go buy food elsewhere, and then we'll get back together with them. They see, sometimes the ministry, we get a very limited view to what God is capable of doing, right? But we have to understand is that God has no limit. There's nothing that God can't do, right? We could say, well, you know, I just don't have time for this, or, you know, I just don't know how I'm going to be able to do this, or how am I going to minister to these people? Or, you know, how am I going to have a part in the ministry? I'm limited in some way. Well, you know, you have a God in heaven who's not limited. And God can give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and able to meet people's needs in order to be, you know, a part of the ministry. But let me kind of make this a more, you know, specific point here is that if the ministry is not convenient, right, and it's not, the ministry is not convenient. And we try to make it as convenient as we can, you know, as far as, you know, our service times and things like that, you know, our soul winning times and things of that nature. But, you know, life is not convenient. You can't schedule everything. It's not going to be convenient. And it's going to be work, right? Again, it's not convenient. It can be exhausting. It's demanding. The more involved you are, the more demanding it is. And it's going to bring you to a place where you are going to need to go into a desert place from time to time and have that time away. And maybe you won't need it. Or, excuse me, maybe you won't get it every time you need it. And you say, well, why in the world would anyone have anything to do with the ministry in that case? If all you're telling me is that, you know, being involved in local church, getting involved in ministry is exhausting and inconvenient, you know, it's not a very good sell, is it? You know, that it's like, who sign up? You know, who's going to sign up for that? You know, hey, come minister, come be a part of a local church, you know, and you know, join us in our mission to reach the lost, to preach a gospel to, you know, this city, to bring people in and to preach to them. And by the way, it's going to be difficult and inconvenient. You know, that's not exactly the best pitch, is it? But that's the truth. That's the reality of it. You say, then why in the world would anyone do it? You know, why would anyone do it? And for one reason, compassion. That's it. And that's the one thing that will keep you in the ministry, I believe. Or one of the main things that will keep you in the ministry. Year in, year out, for the rest of your life, is when you have compassion. When you see people for what they truly are. Sheep not having a shepherd who need someone. Who need to be guided and led and protected spiritually. That's what keeps us in it. Is to have compassion, right? Compassion is compelling. What would compel somebody to minister for Christ? Compassion. Compassion. And that's something you see, again, Jesus many times. Even through, as we've been going through the book of Mark, we've seen this Christ's compassion in the scripture, just in the book of Mark alone thus far. When the leper in Mark 1 came to him, Jesus was moved with compassion, and put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. In Mark chapter number 2, it says that he came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that followed, and they followed him. So he's sitting with what? He's sitting with publicans and with sinners. He's sitting with people that were not held in high esteem in society. You know, the publicans were people that were despised in society. They were the tax collectors. I know tomorrow's tax day, right? I'm sure everyone's excited about that, right? If you haven't done your taxes yet. But we all love paying a federal government. But maybe some of us look forward to getting a refund. I don't know. So, but anyway, that's the benefit of having children. At least, you know, that's one of them. I shouldn't say it's the only one. You know, my little tax returns. I mean, my little darlings, right? But you know, the publicans here are not exactly the most popular people. The sinners aren't either, but yet that's who Jesus sat with. You know, he went to the people that had a need. He went to the people that others had rejected, others had written off, others that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with, that had a poor reputation, and some of them deservedly so. That's who Jesus went and sat with. And why did he sit with them? Because he was moved with compassion. That's why he said unto them in verse 17, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, that's Jesus having compassion on other people. What's going to compel you to stay in the ministry? What's going to compel you to put up with the inconvenience? What's going to compel you to put up with the work and the exhaustion and the difficulty and the trying, the straining, the endeavoring that goes into ministering for Christ for a lifetime? What's going to make you be willing to put up with the inconvenience of it all? Compassion. And when our hearts begin to grow cold and we begin to become hard-hearted towards the unsaved of this world, look out. because you're on your way out the door. You're on your way to stepping out of the Christian life and being of no use to God. Because compassion is what's going to continue to compel us to live for God and to see others saved. We see Christ's compassion. So really, you know, if we find ourselves in a place where, you know, we can't be inconvenienced for the unsaved, where we feel like it is too much to ask, or we are burnt out, or we really have grown cold-hearted, where there is that lack of compassion, you know, maybe it's time to start putting the passion back in compassion, right? I love that word is in compassion. You know, you have to be passionate about other people getting saved. You know, you have to have a desire for that. You have to have a zeal. You have to have a love for the gospel, love for the unsaved. Put the passion back in compassion, right, if you're losing it. And you say, well, how do you do that? How would somebody, you know, if we've grown cold towards the things of God, if we've grown cold towards the unsaved, how would we put the passion back in compassion? How would we light that fire once again in our lives? Well, you know, one good way to put the fire back in it is to consider the fire of hell, right? You want to reignite the embers of passion and compassion in your life. You know, maybe you should use the flames of hell to, like, rekindle that, right? To get that flame going again. You know, there's nothing more compelling to go see the lost saved than considering hell, okay? And if you would, go back to 1 Peter where we were. I'm just going to quote a few verses here. You know, these are two verses that, whenever I read them, always jump out to me, but they're also verses that I, you know, often think about. You know, especially when I think about caring about the lost. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we, you know, what is it that's supposed to compel us to go out and get people saved? Why should we have compassion on them? Where is this passion going to come from? Here's a verse. Psalm 90, it says in verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction, right? And this is him speaking about God. The psalmist is saying, thou, right, to God, turnest man to destruction. That's God sets man on a path towards destruction, right? Because that's where man's headed. Without Christ, that's where every one of us would be going, right? Even with Christ, even having been saved, you and I still deserve to go to hell. It's just we're not going there. Praise God. We still deserve there to go there, and so does everybody else. Because, you know, sin is the transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. And death, you know, part of that death is hell. You know, man, God sets man, turns man toward destruction. And God puts destruction before the eyes of men. That's, I mean, really, when you think about it, that's what we're doing when we preach the gospel. That's one of the first things we do. Hey, you're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. That's you turning man to destruction, saying, this is your fate. This is where you're headed. And you have to do that. You have to give them the bad news. Otherwise, what do they need Christ for? What do they need? They would see no reason to be saved. We're not out there just preaching, you know, the ethical principles of Christ. We're out there preaching that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior, and without him, destruction is your end. That's the gospel, part of it anyway. Obviously, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But what do you need that if you're not if you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person, right? Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. God turns man to destruction and says, this is where you're headed, now return unto me. Repent, right? Get right with God. Get saved. Return unto me. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, and this is one that I thought about often. You know, maybe we should put that one up on the next, you know, remodel. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men, right? And I'm not going to turn to all the verses where it says that, you know, God sees hell every day. That, you know, the coals or the embers of hell are ignited by his own mouth, like. Out of his mouth flows the hell itself. He's the one who made hell. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Those that go to hell shall be tormented in the presence of the angels and of the Lamb. It's not separation from God. God is very present in hell. He created hell. And there before it says that hell and destruction are before the Lord. God sees what's coming to the sinner. God sees what's coming to the sheep that have gone astray. God sees humanity like lost sheep, prepared, you know, heading headlong over eternity, over that cliff into a fiery hell and destruction, a literal hell. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. That's what God sees. They're before the Lord. God sees it every day. He doesn't turn his face from it. It's a reality that he faces every single moment. Hell and people just cascading by the millions into it over all of history. And I love that verse. It says, hell and destruction before the Lord. And it doesn't say that God just turns an indifferent, you know, a cold shoulder to them. He's not indifferent. He doesn't throw his head back and laugh and say, serves you right. He doesn't look back down on them with, you know, indignantly and just say, well, you know, you had it coming. Although that's true. It says, how if hell and destruction before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? If God's, he's saying God sees hell and it's before his eyes, what he beholds also is the hearts of the children of men, right? That's compassion, my friend. That's what it's talking about there. And that's what's going to keep you passionate about saving others. That's what's going to put the passion back in compassion for you if it's going out, if that's a flame that's dying. Or maybe it's one that's never really been lit. Is to consider hell. Consider the fact that people are going to die and go there. That there's people that you could get saved if you would be bold enough to preach the gospel. You. There's people that would have gone to heaven if you, specifically you, had the zeal, the boldness, and the obedience to preach the gospel like you should. I mean, think about that. That's compelling. At least it ought to be. You know, we don't want to get this Calvinistic idea that people who are supposed to get saved just somehow will, right? We are ambassadors for Christ. You know, we are to go and beseech God, beseech them as though Christ, you know, is beseeching them through us. We beseech you in Christ's stead, right? Instead of him doing it, we're doing it on his behalf, okay? That's a huge responsibility. And the one thing that's going to keep us going over the years is if we remember to have compassion. You don't ever want to lose that. And when we consider hell, we consider destruction, we consider there's people that are going to go there that didn't have to, you know, that's what's going to make us want to go out and get people saved. Now, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, I already alluded to this, but look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What's the Christian life? Suffering. I mean, is that what he's saying? Right? That's pretty much what he's saying. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. And it's not an example of, hey, don't do this. Right? Sometimes that's an example. You know, we don't want our life's purpose to serve as an example of what not to do. Okay? He's saying he left us an example that you should follow in his steps. You should follow his steps. We should also be willing to suffer. And, you know, obviously we're not going to suffer to the degree that Christ suffered. And in all likelihood, in the time and in place in which we're living, we're probably not going to have to suffer much at all for the cause of Christ. Really, when you think about it, in the scheme of things. At most, you know, for us today, we're in our circumstances, really, the most suffering you're going to have to do for Christ is a little bit of inconvenience. Maybe someone being a little rude out there soul winning. Maybe you having to get over, you know, your nervousness. You know, it's like, man, I go out and I preach the gospel to these people, and I'm nervous. And it's like, that's not in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, there's no crown of glory for that, right? You know, I'm going to be closer to Christ's throne because I was nervous preaching. It's like, well, we all go through that. We all have to go through that. We all have to get over ourselves and stutter and stammer and just start somewhere, right? You know, I'm not saying it's going to be the case for everybody. Maybe some people are naturally more well-spoken or confident. But I know when I'm starting out soul winning, there was a couple times where people at the door were kind of like, you know, what? You know, I get that a lot even now when I'm when I get up here. Every now and then I'm kind of like, what? You know, it's you're really going off when people are going. You know, they just, huh? They're flipping around like, what's he talking about? You got to just kind of get over that and accept it. You know, that's just the way it is sometimes. But is that really suffering for Christ's sake? I mean, it's not. Is that a suffering for the gospel? If it is, it's very mild. Like it's at best an inconvenience, some awkwardness, the occasional rude person at the door, whatever. Christ has called us to be willing to suffer to a much greater degree than we probably ever will have to. That's the example that he left us. Look at verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but he suffered. He threatened not, but he committed to himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Look at verse 25. For ye, as sheep, were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Praise God that there was somebody that had compassion on you. That there was somebody that had compassion on us. Somebody that saw us for what we were. Just like these people in Mark 6, desperate that we had gone astray. That without a shepherd, we would have been destroyed. We were turned to destruction. And thank the Lord that somebody, caused us to return unto Christ and to be saved and to have that shepherd in our lives. So, that's kind of what we see in these, at least that's what I get out of these verses. The disciples are coming back from doing this work, and Jesus says, hey, you know what, you need a break. You've been doing a lot of work, and that's the Christian life. I'm not saying that we should never have a moment to ourselves. We need that. If we're going to make it for the long haul, if we're going to be as effective as we can, we have to pace ourselves. We have to think in terms of a lifetime. We have to think in terms of years and decades. You can't get it all done at once. And we see him going to the other side, and when they get there, the people are waiting for them. They're catching up with him. And rather than getting cold-hearted or annoyed or treating people like a nuisance, Jesus sees these people for what they are, as sheep not having a shepherd. He has compassion on them. That's what we have to have in our lives. It's not enough for you to just say, I'm just gonna white knuckle it through the Christian life. I'm never gonna quit. I'm just gonna, just put my nose to the grindstone and just make it through to the bitter end. You're not going to. You also have to have compassion. That's your motive. You have to have a motive to continue to stay in and put up with the inconvenience, to put up with the labor. And yay, maybe even put up with some suffering and to follow in those steps. That's a hard example to follow sometimes. It could cost a lot. It could ask a lot of us potentially. What's going to compel us to do that? Compassion. Compassion is what's going to compel us. Let's go back to our story. I do want to get through to verse 46 here, where it's kind of a break here in the passage. It says there in verse 39, and he commanded them, meaning the people, right? So again, he's telling them, hey, you feed them. And they're like, well, we only have these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what are we going to do with that, right? And he says there in verse 39, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. So he's commanding the disciples to make all the people to sit down upon the green grass. Green grass, let me explain this to something. No, I'm just kidding. This is why I know it's not a desert like where we are, because there's green grass there. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave to disciples and set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Now, this is an amazing miracle, right? This is one of the most well-known miracles, right? It's a miracle that he repeats. He feeds a multitude more than one occasion. We'll see it again. But in this first instance, he's feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves, right? And it's not that it's not rationing, right? It's not like, well, here's a minuscule little piece of bread and a minuscule little piece of fish. It's these things are miraculously being replenished. And you try to kind of think, exactly how did that play out? Right? How exactly did that happen? Is it just he kept reaching the basket? It was like, you know, you see those musicians magicians who pull out like the ribbon that just keeps going and going and going. Was it something like that? Like, who knows? Like, but it was amazing. You know, every time the disciples came back to get more bread, it was just there. You know, and you know, that's another aspect of the ministry we have to consider, that Christ, you know, we might be limited, but Christ is inexhaustible. It's like sometimes as a preacher, I go, it's like, I've preached everything I know. Like, I've preached everything I'm confident of enough to get up and preach. Like, what else am I supposed to preach? And yet every time I go back to the scripture, there's something there. Every time I just go to the Word of God and say, well, let's just see what the Bible says, there's more to preach, and there's more to preach. And yeah, obviously sometimes that bread is the same bread, right? It's the same loaf or whatever. It's got the same flavor as the sermon a couple weeks ago or whatever. But it's still fresh. It's still there. It's still, you know, nourishing to the soul. It still helps us. Oh, I've read my Bible so many times. Like, you know, what else can I get out of it? Keep reading it and find out. It's an inexhaustible source of spiritual nutrition. It's an inexhaustible source of sustenance spiritually that's just waiting to be taken and consumed. Every time they're coming back, more bread. It's still there. More fish. It's still there. It's an amazing miracle. But the other thing I want to point out here is that in the ministry, you have to have organization, right? Jesus commands the disciples. So he's got these guys that are kind of in charge. He says, make them to sit down in ranks, right? They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. You know, they sat them down rank and file. Everybody find a spot so that we can distribute this bread evenly and efficiently, right? You can imagine, like, maybe they had it set up like this, where they're just from one side to the other passing the basket back and forth, and the other disciples are running back and getting more. They fed 5,000 men. I mean, I've put on potlucks here, or I've tried to feed 100 people. And, you know, even with all the food we need, it's a big part of it is just the logistics, right? Where do you put the table? How are you going to move people around? Like, how are you going to keep it warm? All that stuff has to be taken into consideration. You know, there's still the practical amongst the miraculous in this story. You know, we want to see God do great things, but, you know, we also have to have some more practical organization among ourselves. You know, and that's something I've been thinking about lately, too, is that, you know, what can we do to be more organized? You know, maybe we need to try some things that are maybe a little differently, that are, you know, where people are, you know, more involved or whatever. You know, the ministry has to have organization. It's not a free-for-all. You know, there has to be the practical elements among the miraculous. These things have to be taken into consideration. And it says in verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets of the full of the fragments and of the fishes, fragments and the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves. They that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, here's what I want to point out here is that if you took up 12, they're taking up 12 baskets at the end of this, right? So it wasn't like, you know, Jesus just was like at the very end, like, oh, you know, barely made it, you know. But it's interesting that there's these fragments that are left. There's more than the people even needed. I mean, they're eating. They weren't like us today. We're like, we just keep eating until it's gone, right? Like, they ate. They're like, I'm full. That's enough. And they pushed the plate away. They stepped back from the table and said, you know, let's not overdo it, right? And they left fragments left over. And it's interesting to me that there's 12 baskets because, again, how many disciples are there? Well, there's 12, right? So here's the thing, you know, if you are involved in the ministry, you know, if you have compassion, if you'll minister on behalf of Christ, you know, there's going to be a sustenance for you. Like, there's going to be stuff left over for you. You're going to get something out of it, right? Because obviously, you know, I'm starting out in the sermon saying, hey, it's about compassion for others. You know, we have to be more concerned about other people than our own selves. But God's not going to leave us, you know, hungry either. You know, God is going to sustain us too as we minister on his behalf. You know, you'll get more out of your Bible reading, the preaching, when you're involved in the ministry. It'll have more significance to you. You know, the things that I'm saying about soul winning, you know, it's landing closer to home for those that go soul winning than others that don't. You know, people who are not soul winning, have no intention of ever doing it, you know, it's probably really not speaking to them as much this morning. But those of us that are involved that do the work, you know, maybe that's, you know, we're getting more out of the sermon this morning, right? That's the way it is in the ministry. The more involved you are, you know, there's going to be more in it for you too. You're going to get something out of it, okay? They got 12 baskets. They had these fragments left over. And they were filled, they were probably going to be eating of that themselves. Nothing was left to waste. They had the fishes, they had some loaves. And, you know, they did this great work, but, you know, God took care of them ultimately. And again, remember, their intent was not to go do this. When they left the other side of that sea, when they set sail to go to the other side, their intention was to go away a desert part, a desert place, and take a break, and have some, because they had no leisure so much as to eat. And when they get over there, right, it's like these people show up. It's like, well, we came to eat, and now you're telling us to feed them. You know, and this can be, you know, an attitude that we might get in the ministry. It's like, well, what about me? Who's going to take care of my needs? When do I get to, you know, sit down and have a break? When do I get to take a rest? After you've had compassion. After you've done that which is your duty to do. That's when you get to do it. After, you know, you have put yourself out there and said, well, you know what? I'm going to continue to have compassion. I'm going to do those things which are commanded of me. In spite of the fact that I'm tired, that it's not convenient, that it's not easy, that, you know, maybe I just really need a break. Well, you know, it'll come. But it's not going to be always be when you want it. It's not always going to be convenient. But nonetheless, you will be filled at some point. And so you would think that after all this, verse 44, they feed 5,000 men, right? They feed all this great multitude of people miraculously. That he's like, okay, Jesus, you know, you fed them. Now let's take a break. Okay, now we fed everybody. There's these 12 baskets. Let's just take a break now. Like you said, we were going to. We're here, and everyone's, you know, going to have, you know, a carb crash. You know, they're going to go into their food coma. Maybe they'll leave us alone long enough. Like, can we finally get away now for us to go, you know, take our break? You know what the answer is? Nope. Because in verse 45, it's straightway he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side. Oh, well, we're all here. I'm glad you guys are done. I'm glad you got them to sit down and rank by 50 and hundreds. I'm glad that, you know, you went out and you fed them. I mean, they're the ones doing it. Imagine, you know, feeding 5,000 people. That's a lot of back and forth, right? And I know we said we were going to take a break for a while, but you know what? It's just, now's not the time. We got to get back in the ship. We just got here. We just rode over here. He's like, well, now we got to go again, right? And he constrained them, right? And it uses that word constrained. Because if you ever constrain somebody to do something, you're kind of, it's like you're making them do it. It's kind of like you're commanding them, right? Maybe it's not, if you were constrained or you were restrained, it's probably, you know, you're being prevented from doing what you want to do, right? You're kind of being made to do it against your will a little bit. That's kind of how I read that, the sense that I get out of that. He says when he's constraining his disciples, no time for a break. We got to go, right? And go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Now, what's interesting about this, and I'll probably cover the rest of this chapter tonight, is that he sends them away, and then he departs into a mountain to pray. He's like, you guys start sailing to the other side, go to the Bethsaida in the ship. I'll stay here and send everyone away, and then he goes up into a mountain to pray. But, you know, I'll get more into that, where that leads this perhaps this evening, but what I want to end on is the idea is that, you know, the work of the ministry will never cease. It's never going to end. It's never going to stop. You know, that's something I had to tell myself. It's like, well, you know, Lord, that was the last Sunday. I mean, I know one day I'm going to be either too old to do it or I'm going to die or whatever. But until that day, it's not like we're okay, well, you know, it's been 5 years and, you know, that's it. You know, we're done, right? You know, we saved this many souls while we were here in this amount of time. And now it's time to just put a bow on it. We're all set. That's never going to happen. You know, people sometimes from time to time ask, say, well, what are we going to do when we shade in the whole map? Oh, we're going to get a new map and shade that one in. You know, I mean, it's probably going to take a lifetime to shade the one in that we have because it's not even all Tucson that's on that map. But, you know, people ask that about the one in Phoenix all the time. Like, well, what are we going to do when we shade this map in? And they're close to shading that entire map in up there. We're going to get a new map and do it all again. Right? right? You're just a gerbil on a wheel. You know, it's never going to stop, right? It's never going to end. But that's kind of the story here, right? And look, it's not that Christ or God or is some kind of a slave driver and the ministry is just some kind of relentless, unending, you know, labor that we just never get a break from. It's just that, you know, that break isn't always going to come when we want it. The ministry isn't always going to be convenient. In fact, more times than not, it's going to be inconvenient. There's going to be probably plenty of times, maybe even seasons in your life where you just don't feel like doing it, but you know what? You're going to have to just do it anyway. You're going to have to go out and preach the gospel anyway. You're going to have to write that sermon anyway. You're going to have to go ahead and greet that visitor anyway. You're going to have to go out and labor for God in some way, shape, or form anyway, despite of not it being convenient, and despite of it you not feeling like doing it, the work's not going to stop. And what's going to keep you in it from the long run and not getting burnt out and get an attitude is if you learn to have compassion on other people, to see people for what they are spiritually. Sheep, not having a shepherd. That'll help us get over our own attitudes. The work will never cease. Jesus in John 9 said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I guess I shouldn't say the work will never cease. It will cease at some point when there's no more work to be done. When, you know, when we either die or when Christ returns, that's it. You know, we have to labor in the meantime. We have this one life to earn eternal reward in heaven. You know, and that's not just some carrot on a stick. That's not just some Baptist fairy tale. That's Bible, folks. That he's bringing his reward with him, that he's going to reward every man according to his works. You know, and once you're in heaven, that's it. You know, that's your rest, ultimately. That's when we get that big, long break, is in heaven. Actually, we're going to work there, too. But I didn't want to, I don't want to ruin heaven for you, but work and then more work, right? But, you know, I think this is a great picture of the ministry and a great picture of how, you know, we need to approach the ministry. You know, we need to be organized. You know, if we're disorganized, it's just going to make it harder. You know, if I just said, well, we'll go soul winning whenever. Everybody just contact. You know, you guys figure all that out. And we didn't have soul winning times. Or, you know, you guys make your own invites or whatever. You know, someone has to say, hey, this is where we're going. Here's the invites. Here's the maps. Here's how we're doing things. You know, there has to be organization because the work itself is work enough. Right, there has to be an organization. There has to be some practical elements in it, right? To the ministry, it has to be organized. But we don't want to become, you know, robotic in that. We want to also understand that we are doing something miraculous. You know, we're doing something that is supernatural. We're involved in something spiritual that has a deep impact on eternity. You know, and those people that we get saved, they might never darken the door here at church, but we'll see them in heaven. You know, and what will be really amazing about seeing people that you lead to the Lord in heaven is that you'll know where they're not. Think about that, right? Oh, it's so amazing that you're here. What's really amazing about it is they're not in hell. You know, and maybe when we're in heaven, we fully understand how terrifying and horrible hell is. Maybe that'll have more of an impact on us, you know? But in the meantime, you know, let's not forget that that's a reality we have to set before us. That will put the compassion back, or the passion back in your compassion. When we consider hell, you know, that'll cause us to continue to serve God through the highs and lows of the Christian life. When we're feeling good about things and when we're not, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, you know, it's compassion upon others that's going to compel us. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great love that you had for us. Thank you for the compassion that you've shown to every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that when we were a sheep going astray, that you caused us to return unto you, that we have a shepherd and bishop of our souls, that we're saved, that we have your word and your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us through this life, that we have a church, we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we have leaders that are guiding us and preaching to us and teaching and instructing us. Thank you for all the good things that you give us in this life, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to do the same for others, Lord, that we would see the great need that is out there and, Lord, the possibilities of doing a great work for God in the years to come, Lord, is so long as we and do our part and endeavor to never lose the love that we are supposed to have for the lost. Lord, help us to see others as you see them. Help them to see the people as we once were, as sheep not having that shepherd. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
If you could please open up your songbooks to song number 263. We'll be singing 263, Verily, Verily. Again, that is song number 263.